Thessalonians, and this evening we're going to continue with that book that I've been speaking about for the last couple of times that I've been speaking, and tonight we're going to look at the last few verses of chapter 2, and we're going to move on into chapter 3. The last time I spoke, we talked a bit about Paul's charge to the Thessalonians and to us back in verse 12 to walk worthy of God, who calls us into His own kingdom and His own glory, and what a high calling that is. And Dr. Jeff spoke about that this past Sunday. And we also read where Paul commended the Thessalonians because they had rightly received the Word of God, and for what the Word of God really is, and not just the Word of men. And as I've read through this particular section of Scripture several times and was thinking about just what we were going to talk a little bit about tonight, I just was reminded over and over of the numerous times recently that we have been reminded of the great importance of reading through the Word of God. There is nothing like it. Read all the way through it. Brother Steve reminded us of that on Sunday again. Brother Ned had the handouts, the program, reading through the Bible. Just reading through this particular passage, I think there is just so much to see in this section. And I was thinking about, I don't really know right offhand that I can remember having heard a sermon preached specifically on this particular passage of Scripture. I think it's one of the things that is a good idea that we are going through and teaching books of the Bible. And it's another reason for you to read through the book of the Bible, because sometimes I think when we just kind of hop from devotion to devotion and we pick out particular places in Scripture, I don't think we're going to see a great deal of tremendous theology covered in this particular chapter, although we will see reference to some very important theology. The fact is that we get a flavor, I think, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians here, really, what the New Testament church is all about. And we're going to see his concern for the people of the church. And just as a loving shepherd, as one who had really helped to birth this church. But I think we will learn quite a bit as we look at it as to how we should care for one another in the church and what the local body should be all about. So as you think about that, let's just read through this section and we'll talk about some of these things. So we're going to break in at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 17, and I just want to read through a passage through the end of chapter 3. So let's read this together. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in person but not in spirit, were all the more eager with a great desire to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, wanted to come more than once, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left in Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, that no one would be shaken by these trials. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would suffer afflictions, just as has happened since then, as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to find out about your faith. I was concerned that by some means the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor might have been in vain. But now Timothy has returned to us from you, and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you have good memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the sight of God because of you? Night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and to all, just as we love you. May He establish your hearts so that you will be holy and blameless before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And God does bless the reading of His Word. And as we read this Word, we see a very personal letter. As I said, I really think that this particular section does express a lot about what life at a local assembly should be all about. It is very personal. We see Paul's shepherd heart. We see his true love and care for the people in the local church. And I think that should serve as an example and an encouragement and a guide to us regarding our care and love for one another. Our concern for one another as individuals and our love for the local body, the local assembly as a whole. We see that. We see that in this personal letter. We see Paul's affection for them. We see his shepherding heart. And so what can we learn about the church? And I think it's so important as we read through the Scriptures, and I think particularly as we read through New Testament epistles, there is so much that we can learn about the church of God. And some of it is direct to us. Some of it is in the form of just direct impartation of, this is the way things are to be in the church. And some of it, I think, is just as we read these letters and we read what, in this case, the Apostle Paul is saying about the church and to the church, we learn a lot about the church. And I think we can, as Paul would say, imitate him as he would imitate the Lord. So what can we learn about the church? And how can we apply this? Well, we've already established in previous messages, as we looked very early on, that this was a very personal letter. And Paul had established early in this letter what a closeness that he felt to these Thessalonians, whom, by the way, as we had looked back in Acts chapter 17, he hadn't spent a great deal of time with them, it didn't appear. We know that he preached in the synagogue, three Sabbaths, and we don't know exactly how long he was there, but he established a bond with them. And I think we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can identify with that in the way that I know that you're like me and that there are times when you meet people that perhaps you've never even met before. But there is a bond that is established there when they are fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that bond. Now, Paul certainly had a special bond with them as one who had come to establish the church there. But here we see, and in verse 17, he reminds them just how much he longs to see them, how much he longs to see them. And Paul, he writes many, many letters in the New Testament. He had established many churches. There are obviously lots of groups of people throughout the region that he could probably say the same thing about, that he had made relationships and he saw them as children in the faith. But there's no question that there is a genuine feeling of expression here, how Paul longs to be with them. And I just couldn't help but thinking, when our church family is meeting, how much do we long to be here? How much do we miss it when we have to be away? I know for myself, back in the middle of January, David and I took our medical trip to Canada, and in the all of the throes of that, I missed a Wednesday, I missed a Sunday, and then the next Wednesday I had to go to New Bern and work for a dentist that was having surgery. So I missed those three meetings. And I will just tell you that I just couldn't wait to get back here the following Sunday. I really missed being here. I missed the assembly, I missed you. It's just, and some people will say, you talk about, well, you've got to be there every time the church meeting. You're just a legalist, you're legalistic, you got to be there all the time. Let me tell you something. When I was working in the General Assembly, sometime I had to be away from my family for a few days at a time. I always came home. Now, was I being legalistic?
No.
I loved my family. I missed them. I wanted to see them, right? You guys that go out and work every day, you gals that go out and work every day, you come home at night, you want to see your loved ones, right? Is that being legalistic just because you're going to come home? No, you come because you love them. So, for these people that sometimes say, you talk about, Well, the Bible does say something about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. And we know, frankly, that there are times that all of us, I mean, there's sickness, there's work. Sometimes it just can't be helped, right? But at least for me, I think that the Word does put a prime importance of just showing up, just being here. How can you have the feeling that what Paul is expressing and not want to be together with God's people? I mean, frankly, I think one of the things that this tells us about the church is that the church is a family. I mean, we know we're all part of the family of God. You know, we're God's children. God is our Father. But there is a local branch of that as well. And hopefully, we feel like we're family here, you know. And we're all like members of any family. You know, we have our flaws. We the better we get to know each other, sometimes the better we can see those flaws. But hopefully, we love one another. And the Bible speaks of that over and over. So I hope that just as Paul was longing to be there, I hope that when we can't be here for one reason or another, we really miss being here, and we really long to be here. And I think that's something that we can certainly get out of just Paul's writings here. And then notice in verse 18, the next verse, where Paul says that Satan had hindered them from being able to come. You know, I don't know exactly how he knew that it was Satan, unless that was divinely related to him. But this was written under the inspiration of God, and he said that Satan hindered us. But the point that I would just make from here is probably the obvious, but it is that Satan is very real. Satan is very real. And I think sometimes we can be often guilty of neglecting that which we cannot see. You know, Ephesians 6 reminds us who it is that we're really in battle with. Ephesians 6, you know it, you don't have to go there. Ephesians 6, 11, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and authorities of this dark world and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realm. Now, most of us that have ever spent much time in church, Sunday school, whatever, we've heard that before. We know the section about the armor of God. Sometimes we concentrate on the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and, you know, all this. But I think it's important that we just be reminded constantly that our battle is with the devil, with spiritual forces, as it's talking about here, that we need to recognize that Satan is real. It's a crying shame to say this, but according to many Christian pollsters, the majority of professing believers out there, people who would say that they are Christians and attend Christian churches, don't necessarily even believe that Satan is real. Now, folks, I mean, that's an issue. The very name of Satan happens to mean adversary, and Satan is a very formidable foe. We're told in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that he masquerades as an angel of light, so he looks good if we even pay attention at all. But we need to be aware that Satan will try to hinder us in any way he can in our spiritual growth. And he is referred to as a hinderer. Paul said he has hindered me. And I would just suggest that it is a very unwise, very foolish person who underestimates his adversary. You know, many a battle has been lost because someone underestimated their adversary. And we should never underestimate Satan as our adversary. He is a very formidable foe. And we could spend, and we have in the past spent entire messages talking about the character and the nature of Satan and his strength and all of this. But we just need to be reminded here that, you know, Paul didn't go into a lot of doctrine about Satan here. It was just understood that they knew, hey, Satan is a very real foe. He wasn't just making up some excuse, oh, Satan, it must have been Satan that hindered us here. And we need to remember that, I think. Too often times we go through this world and we fight all these battles and we see the visual things in front of us and we see the people that we think we're battling against or the things that we're battling against, and we don't stop to think that which we know. Sometimes we can know something with our brains, and sometimes it just needs to be something that we know in faith. We need to know it in our hearts. We need to really understand that this is really true. Satan is real. Satan is real, and he is an adversary, and he can and will hinder. I thought it was also interesting to note in this particular case that Paul mentioned the fact that Satan hindered him, but notice how God overcame that, because you and I are 2,000 years later reading this letter to the Thessalonians that Paul wrote that he probably would not have written had he been able to be right there with them. He wouldn't have had to send the letter. So just to say, yes, Satan hindered, but you know, God always has a plan. And God's plans will work out for the best when we submit to Him. And in this case, Paul writes a letter to the Thessalonians that winds up being in New Testament Scripture, and here we are studying it 2,000 years later. So, but we need to recognize that Satan is very real, and we need not to take for granted, or we need not to forget that, because it's easy to do sometimes because we don't see with our eyes. But remember, we need to see by faith and not by sight. We need to live by faith and not by sight. So then in verse 19, Paul goes on and he speaks here of his hope and his joy and his crown of rejoicing. I want you to kind of hold your finger there, and I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This was somewhat reminiscent of another passage that was familiar, and I think is probably familiar to many of you, but Paul will often speak of eternal life as he does here, describing it like the victor's. This is the victor's crown. This is not the regal crown of a king. This is the wreath, the victor's crown that that they would win because of an athletic victory, perhaps the Olympics at the time. The ancient Greece had the Olympics. They would get this wreath of crown. And Paul describes eternal life, what's coming, which we hear a lot about in 1 Thessalonians. And he talks about eternal life like the victor's crown, this imperishable wreath with glory that is unfading. And this is what he says to the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize goes into strict training and exercises self-control. Now they do it to get a perishable crown, but we do it for one that is imperishable. Therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly, but I discipline my body and keep it under control so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And so here we see that the Apostle Paul is referring to those that he has led to Christ and is shepherding them, and he is saying this is a part of his glory and joy. The relationships that we build with God's people are relationships that will last forever. I think we see that right here. We might as well get along well here, because we're going to be spending a long time forever. If we're God's people, our relationship is eternal. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And I think that's what we see right here, is that he's saying, you know, you're going to be my glory and my joy and my crown of rejoicing. And that day when Christ returns, and that day when we are transitioning from this world to the next, you're going to be my glory and my crown, because I care about you and I'm investing in your life and I'm helping you to grow in your faith. And I'm doing this in obedience to God. I'm doing it for His glory, but I'm going to share in that glory as well. In other words, you're my glory. And that's how much he thinks of them. And we see that here. And so I would just suggest that the efforts that we pour into helping to build and to grow one another's faith will return eternal blessings back to us. Now, what do they say, that sometimes the Lord's work, it may not pay a whole lot, but the benefits are out of this world? I would suggest to you that if you spend time as a parent discipling your children, if you spend time as a Sunday school teacher discipling your students, if you disciple from this pulpit or the one in there, or if you are investing in other people in a way as to build up their faith, I believe that's going to return eternal blessings to you forever. And I think Paul realized that. He realized that he was running a race and he wanted to receive the prize. He wanted to do the very best he could, because the crown that he was going for was not the perishable crown. It wasn't that wreath that was going to die away at some time later. It was something that was going to last from now on. And so he's seeing the big picture, and I think it's important for us. We need to see the big picture. You know, I just want to note here that his reference is at the time of being in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. That's what the verse says. And so much of the message of this particular letter, 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians as well, speaks around the theme of Christ's return. And we're not going to focus on that so much tonight. We're going to focus on that more in a coming message. But I want for us to understand that that is the theme and the context that all of this is kind of revolving around, is the fact that Christ is coming again. And you know, again, it's one of those things that we can kind of know in our minds, but do we live our lives daily with the thoughts and the knowledge that Christ really is coming again? So I want us for now to just note that the fact of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a central theme of this letter. It sets an important context to all that is said in this letter, and I think it should be very, very important in our thinking as well. As we deal with life and its circumstances, as we deal with all the things that come our way, trials and tribulations, as we wrestle those battles with Satan and his minions, as we go through this life, we need to see the big picture, and that needs to be important in our thinking as we think about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that Christ is returning should motivate us. It should motivate our faithfulness. I mean, you know, the Commander-in-Chief is coming back. The Lord of glory is coming back. You know, if He is to us what we say He is, that should be a tremendous motivation to want to please Him. You know, to want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, that should be a tremendous motivation for us. So Christ is coming back. And we're also reminded that, you know, we're not going to be taking earthly riches or possessions with us to heaven. Those things are not going with us to eternity, but people will. Again, he's investing in the lives of these people. He's investing in encouraging them and strengthening them in their faith. And he recognized that those are going to be eternal relationships, eternal possessions, if you will, eternal glory that he's going to be able to bask in as he's going to be surrounded by people in glory that he had a part in building them up in the faith. And we should think about that, the opportunities that we have to strengthen and encourage one another. And in the context of the local church, there are so many ways to do that. I will bet you that if you went around this room, we could talk about so many ways that people are encouraged by other people here. You know, when we talked about the spiritual gifts in the church and we were meeting in small groups and I led the small group, we talked about encouragement. And we talked about how we could be an encouragement to others. And some people will say, "Well, you know, that's near the top of my spiritual gifts." Or maybe others might say, "Well, maybe it's not." But the fact of the matter is we all have an opportunity to encourage others. And I'll get back to one thing I said a little while ago, but just showing up is an encouragement. I will tell you, it's a much better encouragement to me to be speaking to a pretty full room here than if there was nobody here. So thank you. I appreciate you coming out. That's an encouragement to me. But I will tell you even more than that, and just thinking, and I may get a little bit personal with this message because I see Paul being personal in it and how much he loved the church and how much it meant to him. But it means a lot, I think, to the older people in this room to see the younger people here and participating. That is a tremendous, I think. I remember years ago when we came into fellowship at the chapel and David and Caroline were very young, and just to come in and on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper and see the children that were actively participating, that was a tremendous encouragement. I mean, you can visit a lot of places and you don't always see that. But what's an encouragement to me is to look out here and see young people that weren't even born whenever at that time, and now here they are, and they're an encouragement. And I think about some of the ones who were the younger children at that time, and now they're grown, and they got children of their own. And let me tell you something. and I'll just say this as an encouragement to you as parents, but I don't think there's anything greater that you can do than to take your children to church. I mean, yes, you can teach them at home. That's part of it, obviously. I'm not trying to say one is better than the other. But when I look back at my upbringing and I think about what am I most thankful for that my parents did for me, is that I didn't just come overnight to the idea that, you know, well, today's Sunday, I want to be in church. Or this is Wednesday night, I want to be in church. The fact of the matter is, I was trained in that for many, many years growing up. But one of the greatest things that my parents ever did for me, one of the first things that I will say if I'm giving my testimony, is that my parents took me to church. I'm thankful, and I know that all of you can't say this, but some of us can. I am thankful that I don't ever remember a time in my life when the church was not a central, significant part of my life. That was just a part of my existence. You know, whether it was Sunday morning going to Sunday school or to the worship service, or whether it was being a part of the young people's fellowship or whatever, it has always been an integral part to me. And I know that some people here can't say that they had that growing up, but the wonderful thing it is that those of you that have families and have children, what you are doing for them now, that's priceless. That is priceless. And I think what we see in Paul's love for the church here and in the love that we are to have for the church, what a wonderful thing when that is grounded and grown from the very beginning. So I kind of jumped off into this starting out talking about encouragement. But there is a lot that you and I can do to encourage one another. First of all, we got to show up and interact with each other, show each other some love, show each other some care, and that type of thing. But there is so much that you can do, and you probably don't even be aware that you're doing it a lot of times. But it means a great deal. And so I would just suggest that as we read through this, one of the things we can take from this, I think, is that God really knew what He was doing when He established the local church. Now, He really knew what He was doing when He established the church universal and you know, what that means, like I said, as far as being the family of God. But I think the fact that we have local bodies, local assemblies that can meet together, can be a bit more intimate like a family, and I mean, that's priceless, because the interest that you and I can take in one another and the opportunity that we have to strengthen one another in my faith, I know that God is blessing what's going on here. Not just in this building, but other places as well, other local bodies. I know that firsthand because I can see a change in my own life. I can see a change in the life of other people that I know, that I've known for years, that I know their faith is growing because it just shows. It just shines. And, you know, God's still working on us, right? I mean, He's the potter, we're the clay. None of us have arrived there. Paul was the first to say, we don't arrive this side of glory. But we see the work, the good work that God is doing for us and in us and through us when we have the opportunity to encourage one another. So speaking of an encouragement, we're going to move on to chapter 3. And let's just look here how he refers to Timothy. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot about Timothy. Most of us know something about him. But he refers to him here as our brother. Some Bibles will say servant, some will say minister. I'll get to that in a minute. Servant of God, minister of God, fellow laborer in the gospel. You know, as you well know, Paul was the mentor and Timothy was the student. Paul was the father in the faith, Timothy was the son. There was a generation between them. And yet, he sometimes would refer to Timothy as a son in the faith. But here he refers to him as a brother. A brother in the face. And, you know, that's something that we can say, you know, whether you are, whatever age you are here, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the part of a family of God, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. From the oldest to the youngest, we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. I like the translation a little bit better that says Timothy's a servant of God, just for the reason of this. I think in our culture, too often today, people tend to conjure up the word minister and think of a clergyman. And I will say that when the Bible is speaking of minister in this way, think of minister as a verb. Think of how maybe a nurse ministers to the patients, how we can minister to one another. That's really what it's talking about. We come here on Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper as ministers to God. We talk about offering up our spiritual sacrifices, whether that's audible or inaudible, however we are particularly doing that. But we are ministering to God. And there are other times in the Bible where it talks about ministering to the household of God. And that might be through preaching and teaching. It might be through other ways that we do that. But just to make the point that when he refers to Timothy here as a minister of God, he's not talking about him as an ordained clergyman. He's talking about someone who is serving God's people. That's what we want to be all about here. You know, whether we're serving as elder or deacon or Sunday school teacher or Sunday school student or Bible study participant or Bible study leader, we want to be servants of God. We want to minister to one another in that way. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We need, you know, I've heard the analogy made sometime that people will say that, you know, so many churches seem like we'll just use the football analogy. We just had the Super Bowl, but you know, you go to the Super Bowl and somebody once described the Super Bowl as 22 men on a field who are desperately in need of rest, being surrounded and watched by 80,000 spectators who are desperately in need of exercise. You know, and we need to be reminded that Christianity is not a spectator sport. We don't just come here to grade the sermon. We don't just come here to say, okay, what do we get out of it, okay? We come here to participate, to be active participate, to be ministers of God. And it's what we were saying earlier. You don't have to have the spiritual gift or the talent or whatever when it comes to preaching or teaching or whatever, but you can be an encouragement in so many ways. And so when we're talking about being ministers to one another, ministers of God, fellow laborers in the gospel. He said he's a fellow laborer in the gospel. You and I are just the blue collar workforce. We're not anything else other than that. We are fellow laborers in the gospel. You and I and Billy Graham were fellow laborers in the gospel. You know, sometimes we just tend to put some people up on pedestals and some people up and down and whatever. We are fellow laborers in the gospel. And that kind of puts us on the same playing field, right? So we should look at it that way. Christianity is not a spectator sport. This is what the local church is all about. So why did Paul send Timothy? What does he say? He says to establish them and encourage them concerning their faith. And their faith, we're going to look through this. We're only going to take a few more minutes. But one of the things I want for you to notice as you read through this, I've already read through the passage once. I'm not going to read through it all the way again. But he refers to your faith at least 5 times in these 10 verses. Now, sometimes we talk about the faith as being, you know, the once and for all faith delivered to the saints, you know, the faith, that body of, you know, theology that we hold to, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We think of the Christian faith. But we need to be reminded that it is my faith. He's talking about their faith. It is a personal faith. It is a personal relationship with the person of God, with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your faith is mentioned so many times during this chapter. And so I want us to just kind of get that. If you don't remember a lot of the things that I said, if you just went through this chapter and just underscored every time it says your faith, recognizing that it is our personal faith. You know, I referred to young people a while ago and myself when I was a child, but you know, the fact that my parents took me to church, there was a time when it was their faith. And they were just taking me and I was just tagging along going and hopefully I was soaking up something and praise God, you know, there became a time when it became my faith. You know, and the point is, you know, sometimes we read these statistics and people will say, well, you know, X percentage of, you know, young people, teenagers, they'll go off to college, they'll leave the church, they'll leave the faith or whatever. Well, if they left it, they never had it to start with. I think it is immensely important as parents that we bring our children to church, that we teach them the faith, that we teach them everything that they need to know. But God has ordained it that there are no such thing as God's grandchildren. Right? We cannot ordain it that our children be saved. We cannot ordain it. We can do everything we can to lead them towards Christ. We can try to live godly lives before them. We can try to teach them everything. We can read the Bible to them. You know, all those things that we can and should do. But the fact of the matter is that the faith that I'm talking about either is your faith or it's not your faith. I can talk to you all day long about my faith. We can talk about, we can get a group of people up here and say, we're all saved. You know, this is our faith. Is it your faith? You know, what did Peter say when the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, who do you say that I am? It's one thing about what Christians say or whatever. What do you say? This is a very personal question. It's a personal faith. It's a personal decision. Faith is a very personal thing. So when we read about faith here, we're not just talking about the faith. We're talking about your faith. He's saying, Thessalonians, you know what it is that's given me so much joy and peace and comfort, even when I'm going through these trials and tribulations? It is your faith. It is your faith. I think Paul at this point in his life was pretty secure in his faith. I think he understood the faith. He was paying the price. He was making the commitment. He was doing that. But he was taking so much joy because of their faith. And their faith, by the way, in times of much affliction, much suffering. We talked about this in a previous message, but this was a time in the church where these people were going through extreme suffering. And I think it bears saying, we got folks here that are going through a lot of suffering, whether it's physical suffering, emotional suffering, you know, you name it. We should not, as Paul says in verses 3 and 4, we should never be surprised. And we should never be shaken by the fact that we have afflictions and trials and tribulations, because the Word of God promises us that we will. The Word of God promises us that we will. So sometimes, you know, we should not be so taken aback when we're suffering and when other people are suffering. And in fact, I think we can learn a lot about someone's faith and their theology from their view about suffering. You know, you can go out there and you can read a lot of bestsellers, or you can find certain TV preachers or whatever. The ministry of the gospel is not about health and wealth. It's not about building up our self-esteem. It's not about achieving an easy life. You know, it's not any of those things. And so I would suggest we can learn an awful lot, and maybe we can learn something about ourselves. How do we view suffering? How do we view suffering? If we're listening to a preacher preach or a teacher teach, I'd like to know, what do they think about suffering? And if they skirt this matter, I would say that that's not a good thing. His concern was not about any of those things, the self-esteem, achieving an easy life, health, wealth, whatever. What was he concerned about? He was concerned about their faith. He was concerned about their faith. And I would suggest that is a huge reason why you and I, we come together. There are a lot of reasons we come together as a local church. We come together to worship. We come together to minister to God. But when we are preaching and teaching, when we are encouraging one another, it is about building up one another in our faith. I hope that there is a time somewhere in the future where we all having reunions together in heaven, and we are each other's crown and joy and crown of rejoicing. And we can say, you know what, you encouraged me, and hopefully I encouraged you. And God put us together on this earthly journey where we could encourage one another in the faith. And we grew in our faith because we grew together. And I think if we can learn that from this particular passage, we gain a lot from it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the body of believers, and we thank you for the local church. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to encourage one another and build up one another in the faith. And Father, we pray that you would just guard us from ever being a hindrance to one another in the faith, as Satan would have us to be. Father, just help to remind us that Satan is very real, that he seeks to hinder, that he seeks to tempt, that he seeks to harm us in our faith and to harm the local body. Father, just give us a great love for the local body as individuals, that we love one another, that people would know indeed that we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way that we love one another, by the way that we invest in one another and encourage one another in this life journey that we are together. Father, we just pray that you would take these things and put it not only in our minds, but in our hearts. And we give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.